Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in angry times. I know you don't have to hear that from me to know it. See it all around us. And we see the effects that holding on to anger, the corrosive effects that that can have on our relationships, on the relationships with people that we work with, the relationships with our family. And we see just the corrosive effects that has with our relationships just as a culture and as a society. And all that can leave us wondering, and hopefully it leaves you wondering, where do we go from here? Not just how did we get to this place where it seems like everyone is angry all the time, but how do we get past it? There's a guy who spends his life, one of the leading experts on marital reconciliation, a guy by the name of John Gottman. And one of his claims to fame is that he claims that he can back this up with some statistics that if he can watch a couple interact for just 1 hour, he can predict with 94% accuracy whether that couple will be divorced in 3 years or not. So, how can you do it? It's probably not the things you would expect that he's looking for. It's not based off whether or not the couple fights within that 1 hour that he's observing them. It's not a function of how the couple handles money issues, how much debt they've got. What it really boils down to is whether or not the anger that the couple may have for one another has morphed into contempt. And he says there are four warning signs that he looks for in couples as they're interacting. Sarcasm, sneering, hostile humor, and eye rolling. He calls these things the four horsemen of the apocalypse for relationships. Because each one of these things on their own is saying to that other person, the person you should love more than anyone else in all the world, I don't care about you. You don't matter. The anger that we feel towards other people, whether it's our spouse or it's a coworker or a friend, turns towards sin so quickly in our hearts. And I think this is why Jesus condemns it as strongly as he does, along with these other sins in Matthew 5. And when we read Matthew 5, it can be somewhat shocking, especially the first time you read it, and it's still shocking again as I'm sitting here listening to Pastor Mark read it just moments ago. Just the way that Jesus talks about some of these sins and these things in our heart that we just kind of take for granted. Things like anger and lust and all the rest. And I think the reason it's so shocking is because we tend to have a pretty superficial view of what God's law really is. What I mean by that is when we think of God's law, a lot of times we think of it in terms of behavior modification. You know, God has given us his laws, and these are the things that he wants us to do. And so as long as we're doing those things, then we're okay. And if we're not doing those things, then we need to shape up. But as I said, that's a superficial view of God's law. Because God isn't just concerned with the outward manifestations of our sin. He's concerned with our hearts and the places where those sins begin. And so Jesus can say that God is not just concerned with adultery, he's concerned with lust, which starts in our hearts. It's invisible to those around us, and yet it will lead in the end there. God's not just concerned that we tell the truth when we've taken an oath. Christ wants us to be truthful in all of our speech and our actions. God isn't just concerned that we don't run around murdering people. He's concerned about the anger that we oftentimes harbor in our hearts. In all of this, God is not just concerned with our outward actions or our words. He's concerned about what's going on in our hearts. In the span of just a few verses, Jesus peels back the cover on a whole host of issues, on murder and divorce and adultery and truth-telling. And each one of those could be a sermon in their own right. But For the sake of time and because of the moment that we happen to be living in our culture today, we'll focus on two things that Jesus says specifically about anger. Because you don't have to look far to realize that we, as a whole, have really lost it in terms of how we handle anger and what we do with it. You saw it on display publicly at the State of the Union just a week or so ago, where it appeared as if the President of the United States refused to shake the hand of the Speaker of the House, and then at the end of that speech, the Speaker of the House literally tearing up the speech that she had just heard. When it comes to anger, one of the first things that Jesus says in these passages is that anger itself can be sinful. So he says, you've heard it was said, those of old, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with another person will be liable to judgment. Now, most of us, at least if we're being honest, probably take issue with that. What do you mean we can't be angry, that anger itself is sinful? I was just having this conversation with some friends who were pastors just a couple weeks ago about this issue of anger and our relationship with it. See, we protest. We want to say, well, what about righteous anger? Shouldn't I be angry about sin? Shouldn't I be angry about the murder of children, about the loosening of sexual norms that we've seen? Shouldn't we be angry at injustice? And in defense of our anger, we heard last week, Pastor Mark pointed out, there are times in the Scriptures where God Himself is angry. There are moments in Jesus' ministry where He was angry, and so we wonder, well, if that is true, then how can anger itself be sinful? The simple answer is, you aren't God, and I'm not Jesus. And while the feeling of anger by itself, it might not be inherently sinful, for you and I, it makes that turn towards sin almost instantaneously, faster than we really have any control over. This is why when he's writing his letter to the Ephesians and he's giving some advice on anger, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. We all know how this works. If someone does something or says something to us that makes us angry, but instead of letting that go, instead of turning that anger over to God, instead of confessing that to God and moving past it, we tend to like to hold on to it. We replay that thing that was said or the thing that was done over and over again in our minds. We stew and we fume, and our anger morphs into hatred of the person for what they said or what they did. And then that anger, it erupts out of us in our words and our actions. It erupts out in slander, in bullying, and sometimes even physical violence. We like to tell ourselves that we've got a handle on it, that we can control our anger. But experience in the last half decade has taught us, if it's taught us anything, it's that we can't control our anger. And so, as Jesus says, anger itself can be sinful. But the second very surprising thing, or at least countercultural thing that Jesus says about anger, is that it can be reconciled. And so Jesus goes on to say that if you're bringing your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus says that reconciliation is so important that we should pause in our worship of God in order to achieve it. And notice, Jesus doesn't waste any time talking about who's at fault. You know, the work of going and being reconciled, it's not just if you were the party that was hurt or you were the party that did the hurting. this isn't a game of who's better or who's worse. And that's difficult for us. Because from a very early age, we look around at the people around us and we say, well, some people are good people and some people are bad people, and we make those judgment calls. We look around at the people around us and we think of who we are and we try to measure up and figure out, you know, are we in the better half of the people around us that we see, or are we in the worst half of the people that we see? I saw a cartoon to this effect just a couple days ago. It was a conversation between Jesus and this man, and this man approached Jesus with a question. He says, so Jesus, compared to everyone else, how am I doing? A little better, a little worse? What would you say? Jesus said, well, that's a pointless exercise. And the guy responds, well, I'm just looking for a gauge. And Jesus says, I thought you were worth dying for. Isn't that enough? So we try to play this game of who's better or who's worse. The truth is, when it comes to our righteousness, our ability to stand before God, we're on a level playing field. None of us is righteous on our own. And the good news is that Jesus has reconciled us to God. He's taken our unrighteousness on himself, and he's given us his righteousness. And so when God looks at you, he's not seeing your faults and your failings and your unrighteousness. He's seeing the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you. And then God calls us to go and share that reconciliation that we've received with others. It's in the words of the Apostle Paul, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. So if we claim to love God but we don't love others, we're simply deceiving ourselves. You know, when Jesus lays out the law like he does here in Matthew 5, it can be a frightening thing when you stop and you pause a moment to think about it. I need you to throw up your hands and say, well, if that's the case, I can't do it. I do get angry. I do struggle with temptation. I don't always tell the truth. So if that's the case, what am I supposed to do? And the final nail in the coffin comes at the end of chapter 5, where Jesus says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Hopefully, by that point, you've realized that none of us are going to make that cut. None of us can be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And that's Jesus' point. We can't do it. God's law is not just given to us as a set of things that we have to do in order to earn ourselves eternal life. God's law, as we see it working here in Matthew 5, it shows us that we can't do it. That comparison game that we play with others, with ourselves, it's pointless. It's a pointless exercise. Jesus has given us something better. He's forgiven us himself. And that forgiveness, it changes our lives. So, a couple of years back, I was talking with a young woman who had experienced a deep hurt in her life. And she was coming to talk to me to tell me about her experience of anger. Anger towards this man that had hurt her and what had been done. And she said that for years she had held on to that anger. And that over time, that anger had turned to bitterness and hatred. And that although she was a Christian, she felt justified in her anger for what had been done to her. And everything was going fine until one morning she was sitting in a Bible study where she was confronted by God himself through his word. She heard what Jesus had to say about anger and forgiveness and reconciliation. She said it was a light that went off in her head, and she realized that all along she'd been giving the devil a foothold. That anger, the bitterness and hatred she was holding on to, it wasn't hurting the person she was upset with. It was really hurting herself. And when she realized that, she said she went later that night and confessed her sin to God. Confessed to God that she didn't have the strength to let go of her anger herself. She asked God for the strength to forgive what had been done to her. She said after that, it was like a weight had been lifted. She didn't even realize she'd been carrying all those years. She said, for the first time in a long time, she felt what peace really felt like. And what she experienced, you can experience too. And this is Jesus' hope for all of us. That we hear a passage like Matthew 5, that we're confronted with our sin and our inability to please God. And that we turn to Him, confess that, and then pray for the strength to live as His people. To let go of our anger, to let go of our lust, to be reconciled to Him and to others. So, I'll leave you with some advice from Paul. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be reconciled. In Jesus' name, amen.